Please take your Bibles with me and turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 24, the passage that Rick read. And I'll just read verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. We're working through the life of David. We're almost at the end, the 24th of 2 Samuel. We'll focus on the whole chapter, but just verse 24 I'll read. However, the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we confess that you are a great king, that you are worthy of our praise as we have sung. You are ineffably sublime. You are great and glorious beyond our comprehension. And so we bow down and worship you. We lay our hearts before you and we pray that it would be quality and not merely superficiality. So please, Lord, help us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give me something to say. Move my tongue. And give us ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On one Monday night in March, Justin receives a telephone call. It's Peyton, and he's asking Justin if he'll play goalie on the soccer team for the men's Spring City Recreational League season. And Justin pauses for a moment, thinking through his swarming responsibilities and his busy schedule, and Justin responds this way. "Tell you what, Peyton, put me on the team as long as I don't have to pay anything, don't have to come to any practices, don't have to commit to being at every game. I'm sorry, Peyton, for being so cheap about this, but, you know, if it costs me anything, I just really don't want to play." And Peyton, desiring to fill out his roster, says, "Hey, we'll take what we can get. We'll put you down on the roster." Well, Justin's cheap allegiance toward spring soccer well reflects many men's cheap allegiance toward the Lord Jesus and toward his kingdom and toward his church. "I'll participate as long as it doesn't cost me. I'll participate as long as it's convenient and pleasant. I'll partake in Christ and his kingdom. But if the kind of religion you're talking about is going to cost me the tightening of my schedule, the pinching of my checkbook, the losing of any of my sleep, the missing out of my entertainment, the rearranging of my weekends, the wearying of my body, the denying of myself, well, I'm just not real interested then." And shamefully, the truth is that this cheap religion, as it may sound, this low-level priority of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ has become very common and very popular today in his church. But this cheap religion clearly wasn't the religion of David, the man after God's own heart. We see it in this passage. We want to unpack this passage because that cheap religion can't be ours. And we're going to see in this passage an essential ingredient of genuine, true, authentic, real deal religion to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at it in four headings. You have the outline maybe in front of you there in your bulletins. We're going to look first at the exposition, then the proposition, then the explanation, then the application. There are four main heads there. Come on firstly with me to the exposition. We're going to look at 2 Samuel 24, a bird's eye view of it. We see it opens up in verse 1 that David has a pride outbreak. It says that he was incited to count his fighting men. Actually, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 says that he was actually moved by the devil to count his fighting men. It was a pride issue. And David sends off his reluctant commander Joab to count the fighting men. And he finds in verse 9 that he's got this very impressive army out there. 800,000 fighting men in Israel and 500,000 fighting men in Judah. That's over 1 million fighting men. But David Having been pumped up in pride regarding the greatness of his military, it says in verse 10 that he was troubled and smitten in heart as he sees his filthy arrogance. He's not boasting in the Lord, is he? He's boasting in chariots and horsemen and swordsmen. And David says, I've sinned greatly. And he feels like Paul, who said, wretched man that I am. God unzips my heart, and he sees that pride there, and it's no good. And the Lord sends Gad, the prophet, to David, and he is the Lord's courier. And the Lord says, all right, you have sinned greatly. I'm going to give you a choice for punishment. Look there in verse 13. Either it's 7 years of famine, that's a chastisement, or 3 months of war, or 3 days of plague. And David says, war? I don't want to fall into the hands of men. I want to fall into the merciful hands of the Lord. So he says, give me 3 days of plague. And then surely verse 15 says that in the morning, that brought mourning as an angel came like the angel of death in Egypt. And he began to strike and thrust his sword in from Dan to Beersheba. It says 70,000 of David's men. Implication of those fighting men were put to death by plague, some kind of a disease. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was diphtheria. You've heard of that, where people have their throat swell up and they can't breathe and they're choking and they're suffocating to death. Then verse 16 says that the angel was now closing in on Jerusalem, the jewel city, highly populated, where the royalty was and the priesthood was, and David's mighty men were. And it says that the Lord had stretched out his hand at Jerusalem with that angel, but verse 16 it says, but the Lord relented. He let up. The bowels of the Lord's compassion erupted in mercy. And he told the angel, hold it back. Enough. Relax your hand. And the angel of death sheathed his sword, and he was done shedding blood. And verse 17 it says, and David, seeing the angel, kind of a Joshua-like vision, when Joshua beheld the angel of the Lord, David says, having seen that sheathing of the sword, he says, I've sinned. And it's these innocent sheep who've been punished. It's my sin, though. And he gives this confession and this plea, which again issues in the Lord's relenting mercy on Israel. So we're expounding this chapter here. We see that Jerusalem in mercy is spared, and the Lord prescribes thank offerings to be offered up by David. Verse 18, it says, go up. Erect an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, and there offer sacrifices. So David climbs up the hill there near Jerusalem, and Araunah, who's the owner of that field, he sees David, the king, coming, and he bows down in the presence of the king. In verse 21, David says, I've come to buy your threshing floor. Well, Araunah, he loves the king, and Araunah says, buy it from me? No, I give it to you all for free. Verse 22, look, he says, take the altar, take the oxen, take the wood, take the fire. It's all a full worship kit that you can use free of charge, offer up to the Lord. But we see David is struck with a sense of his own personal sin, personal guilt. So he takes on personal responsibility. And he's thankful that Araunah has a big heart to offer up that kind of a kind gift to him. But David says, this is no time for me to take bargain basement prices and be thrifty. And here we see David says, I will buy the threshing floor, the oxen, and the yoke. And he says he bought it for 50 shekels of silver, which really is a small fortune. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles 21, it indicates he bought the entire field, the entire plantation on that big hill for 600 shekels of gold for the site, the whole site. In fact, you realize, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, that site was the very site where the temple would be built. That was the Temple Mount where there would be sacrifices offered for centuries to come. And we see here that David speaks this fundamental axiom, this motto, this principle that's going to mark all God-honoring worship from that Temple Mount site. And it's this, in verse 24 there, David says this, "I'll not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." He resolves that he's going to bring the expensive stuff. And isn't this the heartthrob of the true worshiper of the Lord? Which is, I will dig deep for God when I worship him. This is the essential agreement of genuine religion. The willingness to give the expensive stuff in worship to the Lord. The Lord has not given me what I deserve. We've seen the Lord and the way he sheathed his sword of wrath against us. And so he's held back his hand against my sin. And so I owe him expensive stuff to bring thank offerings. And I'm not going to withhold it. So that's the exposition. Come on with me secondly now to the proposition. The proposition. Right, there's the whole chapter in review. But notice here, this, the proposition stated in a nutshell here, the theme that's present regarding the true value of our personal and even our temple or corporate religion before the Lord. Just stated in a nutshell. In fact, let me give four commentators. And what they said is the theme of this chapter. Trench says this, that regarding worship, that which costs nothing is worth nothing. Cheapness is not true worship. If our hearts are stingy toward God, well, then the fear would be that our hearts have really never been touched by the mercy of God. And the concern would be if our hearts haven't been stirred and broken open like a rock that bursts, that maybe we're still dead in sin. Or Bishop Hall says this. He says, thinking the theme of, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Hall says, it's a heartless piety of those base-minded Christians that care only to serve God good and cheap. Or another commentator, old Matthew Henry. When Matthew Henry says, note in his commentary, you sit up and you say, all right, I'm going to underline here. Henry says, note, those know not what true religion is, whose chief care is to make it cheap and easy to themselves, and who are best pleased with that which costs them the least pains. Well, we look at ourselves and we wonder, is there this ingrained miserliness in ourselves toward God and in our service toward God? That would be a troubling symptom regarding one's spiritual condition. Or the fourth commentator, Gordon Keddie, says this. He's commenting on what does it mean to have true consecration to God and how it's measured in terms of our sacrificing ourselves to God, our willingness to do it in discipleship, on the altar of our lives, to put what? The expensive or the cheap? Keddie says this, the Lord is not to be offered the dregs of our lives. David's words here, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. David's words encapsulize a principle which applies to all of worship and offerings and service to the Lord, and that is this. The Lord is worthy of the first fruits, of the priority, of the cream of our lives. Because that brings a soothing aroma into the nostrils of the Lord and not an annoying nuisance. This goes way back to Genesis chapter 4, when you have Cain and Abel offering up. Abel offered up, it says, the first fruits. That's the best of his harvest. But Cain offered up what? Just the leftovers. And Abel's offering was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of the Lord. But Cain's was an annoying nuisance. And that's why David says, I won't offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So we've seen the whole exposition. And we've seen the proposition of the chapter. Now, consider with me, thirdly, the explanation. And we ask here, why? Why? For what reasons does a saved, new-hearted Christian man have a conviction that God must be worshipped expensively? Why? And I've got three reasons here. You can see them in your notes. Why offer expensive burnt offerings to the Lord? First, because of grateful love. We offer the expensive stuff to the Lord because of grateful love. You see, in the gospel, we do see the sword of God's eternal wrath stretched out at us. And we're about to be run through with the wrath of God and about to be cast into outer darkness where we will suffocate for the rest of eternity. It's a horrible thing to consider what we deserve. That's what we see in the gospel. Our terrible danger and condition. But then in the gospel we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, which was there. Again, interesting how it was a hill in the region of Moriah where Jesus died on Golgotha. A hill where he is offered up on an altar there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's going on here? He is, as it were, gagging for breath on the cross, is taking our disease. He's taking our guilt and sins on him. And the Lord did not sheathe his sword in his side of mercy, but he ran it through fully into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was run through with the wrath and the horror of hell that we deserved. And as a result, we consider how it says the Father, he spared not his own son, but he freely gave himself up for us all. And we see how greater love has no man than this, and he gave his life for his friend. And in the gospel, we see that Jesus has given his life for us. He's taken our hell for us. And what does that do to the heart that in faith sees this and the Spirit of God strikes it like a hard rock? It bursts open, it swells, doesn't it? With a sense of gratitude and praise, it opens up the heart. It inclines it toward God. And our relationship with the Lord isn't one of servile fear anymore. You know, there are some slaves who are made to do what their master says by the cracking of the whip, right? And then the slave only renders the bare minimum to keep from getting a whipping. But we're not slaves like that. You've seen Robinson Crusoe. It's kind of like the ancient story of Tom Hanks and Castaway. It's the old story, Robin Crusoe on an island. He's been there a couple of years, and he sees a canoe come up on a beach, and he sees there are like seven natives there, and they're cannibals. And one of them is tied to a, well, they start chasing him, and they're going to cannibalize him. They're trying to shoot arrows through him, and he's running away, and Crusoe has his musket, and he shoots down the six, and the one realizes, I've been saved from murder and being cannibalized. His name is Friday. What does Friday do? Comes to the feet of Crusoe, falls at his feet, bows down to him, and says, I give my life to you. And the rest of the story is these heroic feats that Friday gives in serving Crusoe, who had saved him. And it wasn't just giving him the miserly, stingy stuff. Heroic exploits, because he loved Crusoe who saved him. That's us! Our Lord Jesus, he's not a master who cracks a whip over us. He has burst our heart full of thanksgiving because he's died for us. He's set us free from worse than being cannibalized. Eternity. Manton says this, so let a man's love be gained to Christ at the foot of the cross, and he'll hesitate at nothing. And we've read in church history exploits of great personal service to the Lord. We read of martyrs. Why do they do that? We read of missionaries going to the ends of the earth, giving decades of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they do that? Because he was their friend. He took their suffering and their punishment. And so we see when love is cast over the heart, There's love. There's that passage in Genesis 29 where it says, Jacob loved Rachel so much. Remember the 7 years of service that he had to render? It says that the 7 years of service together seemed like only a few days. Remember that? Looking at your bride and seeing her come down the aisle. And there's such a swelling in the heart. I don't care what it takes. I serve because I love. And so it is, seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that the love of Christ constrains us, seeing, as the old Puritan says, he says, we see the Lord Jesus standing as a brass pillar until the last breath is beaten out of his nostrils for me. Well, if that's the way my Jesus served me, then I'm going to serve him in kind. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I'll not give the cheap stuff. I'll bring the expensive stuff. He loved me expensively. With my life, I'm going to love him back in kind. So that's the explanation. Why would someone resolve to give expensive stuff to the Lord Jesus? Well, first, because of grateful love. But secondly, also because of convinced faith. Because of convinced faith. When you look at things with a worldly eye, and you think of giving your best to God, well, that can create a begrudging spirit. Why should I lay out so much for God? That's the mindset of Judas when Mary took that expensive alabaster jar and broke the neck and poured it. It was a small fortune, a full year's wages. Poured it out and anointed the Lord Jesus. What did the worldly-minded Judas say? Why this waste? So that's what people can say. That's what even the worldly carnal eye can estimate when everything is poured out for God. Oh, it's just lost. Oh, sure. Sure, you pour out things to God. There may be certain worldly dividends. People think, isn't that a spiritually minded guy? But you know, I can get worldly dividends like that without giving a full year's wages in that sense. I can give a widow's mite, and people will still think pretty highly of me. But no, that's not the way that a true spiritually minded man is who's seen Christ and has a convinced faith. Because like it says in Hebrews 11:1, it speaks of faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. The eye of faith feasts on Christ. It says in Hebrews 11:6, faith believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. And so we think of when we give sacrifices that are pleasing, which may cost us even worldly wealth and time and energy, and maybe even years of our lives, we don't assess it in a worldly calculating way, but we assess it in view of eternity. I won't be a loser for giving my best. And though the world may believe that my giving the fortune of my energies and my time and my dollars and my strength is a terrible waste, by faith I'm convinced I won't be a loser. I remember years ago there was a guy named Ron Henry. Some of you know Ron Henry. Went to plant a church up in Big Rapids, Michigan. He was there for about 15 years. The church never really got much off the ground, maybe 25, 30 people who were there. And eventually, Ron Henry, at a young age, died of cancer. And Ron wrote before he had shut down the church there in Big Rapids, he says, some may think that I have wasted my life, the strength of my youth. He says, but I consider looking at Mary and the way she poured out the perfume. I am not ashamed of what I have done. Or you think of David Livingston, who was off in Africa. He wasn't ministering to big church buildings with big galleries and thousands of people and words in the newspaper about his stunning sermons. No, he preached to Africans in thatched huts, but he was willing to spend his life for the cause of King Jesus. That's the perspective that we need to have, that view of faith, not what we see now, but to see things from an eternal perspective. Mark 10:42 says, he who gives a cup of cold water to the least of these little ones, surely they'll not lose their reward. And in Mark 10, Jesus says, you who come to serve me, you have left houses and you've left barns and brothers and farms. But if you come to me, you will get houses and barns and brothers and farms in this life, and in the life to come, you will have eternity in the kingdom. So we need to see things by a heavenly accounting. That's why it says there, by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice than Cain. So we're not content to offer up just the leftovers. You think, you know, family over to your house for the next couple of weeks. You wouldn't just give to Grandpa just the crumbs at the bottom of the cereal box, would you? No, he's your grandpa. You'd give him the best stuff. And Abraham himself, when the Lord said, Abraham, Genesis 22, go take your Isaac, your dearly beloved son, and go sacrifice him up on the altar. Abraham's thought was, Isaac, my best, the cream. And Abraham says, if God wants my Isaac, it's my Isaac that I'll give. Because he had the same view as David. I'll not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing because of convinced faith. Why offer the best stuff? Well, because of grateful love, because of convinced faith. But thirdly, because of God's majesty. Because of God's majesty. A couple of weeks ago was our anniversary, and I went off and got for my wife a dozen roses, the best that I could find. Blakey says this, though, regarding giving to the Lord. He says, to pluck a weed from the roadside and present it to one's king, that would be no better than an insult. And so when we think of coming to the house of God, when we think of worshiping the Lord and living to Him, what do we give? Do we give the dozen or the hundred and dozen roses to Him, the best to Him, or is it just plucking a weed along the way? That's thrifty, I know. But you see, a godly soul who's been given a deep sense of God's majesty and God's greatness. We sang about the Lord as a great king just early in our first hymn, didn't we? We don't dare to present Him anything that's vile and cheap and unworthy. We say, no, my almighty God, He'll have my best. He'll have my choice. He'll have the flower of my time and my energy and my love and my affection. I'm not going to try to pacify God with just a little bit of religion. Put a little fish decal on the back of my car or a fish lapel pin. I mean, don't I just pay my affection to the Lord Jesus? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 if you get a chance. Just Malachi 1. Just look at the Lord says, I'm a king. I am your father. I'm your God of majesty. How ought I be treated? Malachi 1, verse 6. A father honors his son and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord God of hosts. You, O priests, who despise my name. They were offering up the lame and the halt and the blemished. Give me your best on the altar. Oh, look at 1:14. But cursed is the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What about us? We with our lives are worshiping the King of Kings. The old writer Thomas Manton says this, it's a sign of lessening thoughts of God if we think that any slight, sorry performance that costs us little time, little care, little preparation, done with little life and affection, will serve the turn. No, our view is, as worshipers of the Lord, I won't offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So we've seen the exposition and the proposition and the explanation. Now come on with me just finally to the application. The application. Yeah, just practically speaking, how do we avoid a life of rendering cheap offerings to God? Because we see we've got to bring the fitting and the expensive stuff, the cream, and not just the crumbs. So I have four applications here. First of all, regarding financial giving, I think it's impossible to dodge the surface application here. And that is that the man after God's own heart opens his wallet to his hurt to serve the Lord. Now, I want to confess to you, I feel really uneasy here. We don't talk much at all about giving in this church because I don't want to sound like one of those dollar begging false prophets who are always seeking money for their own coffers. But the reality is that if we don't talk about the issue of money, then we can breed a false, selfish kind of Christianity that says I can get by with God good and cheap here. And by the way, we've walked through now 24 chapters of 2 Samuel, and we hit this. We can't dodge this just because of our day. We can say that surely we need to consider how it is important that we not offer burnt offerings to the Lord our God that cost us nothing. Leviticus 27, verse 30 speaks of even bringing in the tithe. And the Lord calls it an offering, which he says is mine. If you go over to the New Testament, it speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it speaks there of how the giving of our gifts to the Lord has to do with the priest's share, which is the tithe. Now, they offered up the tithe then, even though they saw God's mercy in mere shadows. We see God's mercy in technicolor, in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ run through and his being offered up, not as a bull or a goat, but the Son of God offered up. Do you think it's appropriate that we would have our affections bubble up less in the new covenant, seeing Christ, than they did in the old covenant, seeing a bull? No, I don't think so. I think we should be men and women who are givers, but that can be conveniently ignored by a thrifty brand of Christianity. Blakey says this, how often is God served for that which costs men nothing? Men will lavish hundreds and thousands to gratify their own fancy with the vehicle that's bought, the home that's purchased, the vacation that's enjoyed, the entertainment that's experienced. It says men will lavish much on themselves, but what miserable driblets they often give to the cause of God. The smallest coins are good enough for God's treasury. Beloved, not with us. Our view is we don't offer burnt offerings to the Lord our God that cost us nothing. The Lord dug deep into his pockets for me and sparing not his son. I will dig deep in kind. I'll give to my hurt. I won't just give my leftovers. So the application regarding financial giving, it's right there on the surface. But there's much more, even more importantly, regarding public worship. Our second line, regarding public worship. Surely the implications go beyond the financial to the more central focuses of worshiping. Even here we are together on the Lord's Day, day 1 in 7, that the Lord has asked us to give to him. And we're offering up offerings in his temple. So how do you apply this? Well, first of all, I would say coming to the house of God, bringing offerings. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come to the house of God. Yeah, give 1 day in 7 to him. Even yesterday, Howard and Kathy in our neighborhood at a big family reunion. I know Howard wondered, who would come of the family? Oh, I can report that the driveways and the front yards were full of cars. And they had fireworks late into the night. You see, I think of Howard being the patriarch of the family, wondering who would come. And the fact that many came swelled his heart with a sense of joy. What about us? God calls us to a family reunion. Every Sunday, assemble together. But if I come to the house of God, then I can't do this. Or we don't offer burnt offerings to the Lord our God. That cost us nothing. We pay, we bring the best even of our time to the Lord. We come. Then once we get here, we're not just here in body, but absent in spirit. But nobody brings a a goat slung over the shoulder with blood dribbling down the back and out of the pant leg. No, that's all done. We bring spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says, bring the sacrifice of praise to God from the lips that gives thanks to his name. So when you sing, I like watching some of you sing, because you don't sing in a mumbling, kind of a blind, blemished sheep kind of a way. You come and you sing and you give your best. I like to have my head up when I sing and see those who are earnest in praising the Lord. I'm not saying everybody expresses their earnestness the exact same way, but we should be engaged, not just threading the words through the eyes, but our hearts are really thinking about what our lips are saying. We're bringing good, rich, fat sacrifices to the Lord. We're not stingy with our breath and volume. You say, oh, Pastor Mark, are you saying that I might actually emote and visibly express myself? That's okay. In fact, that's what he wants. Sing to one another. He says, sing to one another. Not recite, monologue. Sing! And in Psalm 132, it says, the priests in the Old Covenant were to sing aloud. The Lord likes volumes. That's the kind of fat he likes on our sacrifices. And so since Abel to Abraham to David, true worship is presented as being costly. So I'm going to give to the Lord my thoughts, my feelings, my time, my strength. I'm not going to give the religion of just cheap convenience. Or even preaching. I love the way you're looking at me right now. You're really focusing on me instead of, I suppose some pastors may sit down and people just sit back and say, okay, spray me now. Entertain me for a half an hour or so. No, I hope that you're here. The priests in the Old Covenant, when they would cut those sacrifices and they would prepare the sacrifice of the Lord, they would perspire, I mean, dripping down. That's why they wore the linen ephod. And so for you, a little mental perspiration here. Isometrics, you have to push up against my brain. What is he saying? I've got to actually logically follow his train of thought instead of just getting passively sprayed like watching a sitcom on television. No, the Lord says that we're to worship with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind here, thinking God's thoughts after him. Even when Rick prayed, we put the head down. We engage. I know my mind's can go in different directions. I'll fight off distracting thoughts when the scriptures are read. Oh, come on, come on, come on. What is being said here? What am I doing here? And even when it comes to sermons, okay, I may go over half an hour. You know, it's not necessarily just a little snack. It's a meal that's laid before us. And so we're willing to not just get a drive-through window kind of a worship to the Lord. We're going to actually sit down. We're going to dine and have a banquet with the Lord Jesus. It says in Amos 8:5, it says, some say, ah, when will the Sabbath be over? That we may open up the wheat market. Weariness with the Lord's day. Even, you know, again, there's no requirement that anybody has to be here in the evening, but I've heard of people say, I don't even want to be in a church where they meet in the evening. Because if I come in the morning and I don't come in the evening, then it gives me a sense of guilt. That's kind of a game breaker for me, some actually say. What? To give burnt offerings to the Lord our God is a very wholesome thing regarding public worship, expensive stuff. Or how about this, regarding private devotions? That's sacrifice too. You know, wherever Abraham pitched his tent, he always built what? An altar to the Lord. And so we too, wherever we are, we should offer up sacrifices to the Lord, costly ones. Maybe you have a daily devotion altar that you build every day. Maybe it's morning for you. Maybe it's evening for an appointed time of sacrifice. Maybe you get to, for me, the last few days, it's been warm, front porch for me. There I am sitting in the front porch and you're hearing the birds and you open up your Bible. Maybe you click open your iPhone. And there are all kinds of things. It's the cabinet of your advisors in your mind tried to convince you about skipping today or just racing through today. In the morning, need more time for sleep, don't want to get out of bed, or Facebook or Instagram needs my attention. There's the to-do list of needs we got to address. House cleaning, you ladies. Test students, test needs to be studied for. Or if it's in the evening, oh, the kids are down, my body needs resting now, my mind needs relaxing, my emotions need entertaining in front of the television set, I love to read a novel or blogs at this time. I said, wait a minute, I'm going to stoke up the altar. Isn't it true some of you have wood-burning stoves? It takes a little work to stoke up the fire, right? And sometimes that's what we have to do in worshiping the Lord. How about family altar that you would have? If you really are going to have that precious time where your family offers up a sacrifice to the Lord, and by the way, you know by now those kids, they used to be in the arms and in a stroller, but now they're almost ready to drive a car, aren't they? Before you know it, they're gone. If you're going to offer up sacrifices at the family altar, you're going to have to do some resolution to grab that ram and get that altar off to the sacrifice and say to the family, okay, nobody leaves the table. We're going to grab the Bibles and we're going to actually offer up a sacrifice to the Lord today before we leave the table. How is your family burnt offering doing before the Lord? The same principle goes. I won't offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Or lastly, just consider regarding personal godliness. Our whole lives are to be living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. Offer up your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And we got to beware of that low-cost, bargain, basement brand Christianity that's unwilling to give the expensive stuff. Are we willing to give the bull of self-denial to the Lord, putting to death our selfish appetites and our lusts that we might have? Old Manton says this, there are some who will sacrifice their weaker lusts or their smaller, petty sins, which bring them little pleasure or profit, but they keep their great sins, which bring their souls the greatest delight. Take Saul. Saul wasn't the real deal. And when Saul defeated Amalek, he only sacrificed to God the thinnest of the herds. But the fattest of the herds he kept for himself. And when our quest of personal godliness, do we say, okay, I'll take self-denial, I'll give up my thin sins to God. But the succulent, secret, fat ones, I'm going to keep to myself. In Mark 6:20, it says, Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist and literally did many things. But Herod was unwilling to put away Herodias, his incestuous sister-in-law, whom he took and married for himself. Let me just ask, is there a heifer that you're unwilling to give or a Herodias in your life that you're unwilling to put to death for the cause of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom? Is there one? Make a resolution right now. I won't offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Even if it's the most darling sin that clings to my flesh, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to seek to be the real deal regarding my own personal holiness. Manton says, thus some desire and hope that they can enjoy heaven at a more easy rate than an entire submission to God. Not us! Oh, help us, God! Not us! Don't be the cut-rate brand Christianity who can have a relationship with Christ others see as socially acceptable, but it's superficially hollow. It's like the Pharisees who would give the dill, mint, and cumin. Everybody saw. They tithed from their flower boxes. When it came to their big fields, they never really gave the mercy, the justice, the faithfulness. They were content with a showy ceremony instead of the expensive substance. Let's not just have a trying to fool men brand of Christianity. Logan, I was driving in the car with Logan on Thursday. He pointed out, hey, Pastor Mark, that's a Tesla, he said. Yeah, what's it cost? What did you say, $79,000? And I thought to myself, you know, I could really impress my neighbors because I could have a Tesla cardboard version. And my driveway is about 90 yards from the road, so if I put the cardboard version in my driveway, nobody would know! And they'd think I had a Tesla! But that thing ain't gonna get me anywhere. It ain't gonna get me to heaven, that brand of fake, man-focused religion. We need to be the real deal, not the cheap sham. Because cheap sham ain't gonna take us to heaven, is it? See, genuine Christianity is expensive and it's costly. Keeping a good conscience is costly. Maintaining integrity at the workplace is costly. Being sexually pure in our technology adventures is costly. Raising our children to fear God is costly instead of a self-actualizing designer kind of a lifestyle. Me serving my wife and you too, it's expensive, isn't it? Submitting to a husband who is less than ideal, that's expensive as well. Honoring your parents when you think they're dopey, that's expensive. We're willing to offer it up to the Lord, to be radical. Even when you come to a providential fork on the road, there's an ethical dilemma. I just heard just this last week, friends that had a woman come into their life who was pregnant, and they resolved they would take the woman in for many months. It's expensive. It's expensive to offer up sex. And then listen, when the baby was born, then the girl said, can I stay with you for a few years? What do you do? She's daycare now for this child. So expensive, but why so radical when other Christians have no problem with some thrifty compromising? Because we have a religion that says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God. It costs me nothing. He's worthy of the expensive stuff. Not because I earn his favor, but because he's given me his favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has passed over me. What can I do now to bring a thank offering that is suitable to such a Savior? So, fellow hell-deserving sinners saved by the grace of God, for whom the shield of the sword of God's wrath has been sheathed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take up David's motto. Let's have this be our motto, okay? Seem reasonable? So help us, God, we will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord our God that cost us nothing. The group of 40 guys, they were called the 70 Martyrs of Sebaste, who had this philosophy. They were soldiers in the famed 12th Legion of Rome's imperial army. And one day their captain said that the emperor Licinius is calling on them to offer up sacrifice to the pagan gods. Well, the men said, we're Christians. You can have our armor, you can have our uniforms, but you can't have our hearts. Our hearts belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the captain, who saw that they wouldn't offer, as the emperor said, the pinch of sacrifice to the pagan gods, he marched them. Now, it was 320 A.D. in the winter. He marched them out onto a frozen lake. And he took all their clothes off, and there they were naked, 40 men naked. And he says, you offer up or you die. And they sang all night a song called The 40 Martyrs for God. And one by one, they fell down dead until, frozen to death, the last one was trembling, and he crawled off the lake onto the shore, and he renounced Christ and turned away from Christ. And then the captain of the guard saw it. He'd been converted by their testimony that night. He threw off his clothes, walked naked out onto the lake, and he said, 40 martyrs for Christ. And that day, there were 40 burnt offerings offered up to King Jesus.
Beloved, may it be that this crowd of witnesses would spur us on to not give the cheap stuff, but to say, I, so help me God, will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. He's worth my everything.